We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles. And in this series, we've been looking at the prayers in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And as I said last time, there are two seasons of prayer that are especially in view in this particular portion. The prayer of Cornelius, and then we have the prayers, the prayer of Peter. And last time we were emphasizing Cornelius's prayer, and this time we want us to think about Peter's prayer and the answer to that. So in verse 9 of chapter 10, Acts 10, verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he had this vision, and in verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks today for the word of God that is before us. We thank thee that this is a God-given book, by inspiration given. Oh Lord, we pray that as we come to thy word, that we might see afresh the authority of it. We pray that this portion will be taken, and Lord, that it will be applied practically to every one of our hearts. O Lord, grant help, we pray, in the ministry of thy word. Give that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. And one of the blessings of the Christian life is to have fellowship with others of like precious faith. And yet equally, there are times when being alone is to be, or to be times of great blessing. It is a wonderful thing in the context of being busy to withdraw and to spend time alone with God. You think of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, he spent time alone with God. There was that night in which he wrestled with the man, not realizing that it was the angel of the Lord that he had had meeting with Christ. But remember how then after that wrestling, he cleaved to the Lord. What a blessed thing to be alone with God and cleaving to him. Joshua had that time when he was alone. He met with the captain of the Lord's host. Moses was alone at the burning bush. He certainly there had a meeting with God. And when John was left alone on the Isle of Patmos, he was left alone, but he had a special meeting with God. And here in this scene in Acts chapter 10, as Peter went up to the rooftop, Peter did indeed get alone with God, and what a blessed thing that was for the servant of God. Now, Peter had been lodging at the house of Simon the Tanner. This house was at the coast in the city of Joppa. Perhaps he had lingered there to engage in discipleship of these young believers. Perhaps as he was there, he was waiting the Lord, seeking a direction as to where he was going next, because as we saw in previous studies, Peter was moving further from Jerusalem. And as Peter was there, he was certainly not slacking. He was a busy man. He had a very public ministry. And yet, though he had a public ministry, he recognized the crucial need of the private place. And here we find him then at noon going to the place of prayer It reminds me of the example of another busy man, another godly man, that is David. Remember how he said in Psalm 55, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." I find in those words a strong rebuke. For you think of David, the king. We might assume the busiest man in the nation, the busiest child of God, and yet the man with the heaviest workload and responsibility saw the need to pray, and he took time for private prayer, evening, morning, and at noon. And here we find then another man busy in the work of God, but he has that awareness, I must get before the Lord in private prayer. And surely we can all ask ourselves the question today then, are we busier than David? Are our responsibilities greater than Peter's? May we get to the private place of prayer. But as Peter went to the rooftop to pray, downstairs a meal was being prepared. And perhaps you can picture in your mind Peter climbing the steps to get onto that roof. And maybe before he gets down to pray, he looks at the beautiful view from that rooftop. Because remember in chapter 11, it describes how this house was by the seaside. And so undoubtedly there was a beautiful view from this rooftop. Perhaps he could even look towards that famous harbour of Joppa. Remember, many years before, from that same place, Jonah had sought to flee from the presence of God. And as he took in that beautiful view of the Mediterranean Sea, he was to have in a few moments a much more beautiful view, a view that would leave him a changed man, a view that would change his outlook for the rest of his ministry. For as he knelt in prayer, he had this vision. And in that vision, he saw a vessel that is likened to a sheet being let down by four corners. And on that sheet-like object were animals, a combination of animals that the Jews would have considered ceremonially clean, as well as animals they would have considered to be ceremonially unclean. Now, while these animals were different, they all had one thing in common. The Lord said they were cleansed. Verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now, I mentioned last time that this passage does have a very obvious bearing on the issue of dietary laws. And so for those of us that eat pork, we would obviously use this portion as a proof text as to why we are at liberty to do so. And yet that is not the chief significance of this particular event. And so the greatest lesson from this portion is not Christian liberty as to what we can eat, but the animals on this sheet represent people. In verse 17, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house." And so Peter was wondering to himself, what does this vision mean? And he came to understand what the vision did mean. Because if you look in verse 28, he said unto him, "Ye know how that it is unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me," that is, God has showed me in this vision of the sheet and the animals, "God has showed me that I should not call any man, common or unclean." And this sheet then, the animals on it, were representative of people. People that It would have been considered in the past unclean, but are now cleansed. Now, even in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament people had those dietary laws were not just about food. And so some today, when they would speak about those dietary laws, they would talk about the health benefits and staying away from unclean animals. And I'm sure much of that is true. But that was not even the chief lesson in those dietary laws in the Old Testament. For in Leviticus 20, verse 25, where it speaks of putting the difference between the clean and the unclean animals, we then read in Leviticus 20, verse 25, of the unclean animals which I have separated from you as unclean. And the clean animals and the unclean animals was to be a picture lesson that the Lord had taken a people and they were to be a cleansed people. That is, the nation of Israel, they were called out to be clean. And the nations around them, as they persisted in their heathenism, they were then represented in the unclean animals. In Acts chapter 9 then, on this sheet we have a people that are cleansed. What God has cleansed, let no man call common or unclean. This cleansed people then, I suggest to you, is representative of the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. It is made up of those that have been born Jews. It is made up of those that are circumcised, as well as those that are born Gentiles that have never been circumcised. And on this sheet then we have a body of people who are cleansed. And surely that does remind us then of the universal body of the people of God. They are a people that God says, I have cleansed them. And as God has cleansed them, that is to be reflected then in a local body, where there is to be a body of people meeting together, God's people, and what is true then in the invisible universal church is to be reflected in a local visible body. Now, I suggest to you that this vision that Peter had then was an answer to Peter's prayer. That as he went to pray, God's answer to his prayer was this vision. Matthew Henry says he had this vision immediately after he had prayed. As an answer to his prayer for the spreading of the gospel, the ascent of the heart to God in prayer is an excellent preparative to receive the discoveries of the divine grace and favor. Because we could presume that there, as Peter prayed, he was praying for the progress of the gospel. We could presume that he was praying for direction as far as his own ministry was concerned. And in this vision then, the Lord answered those great matters that were on the heart of God's servant. Peter went to pray with a hungry stomach. As he prayed, I'm sure there was the waft, the smell of that cooking food coming up around him. But Peter, before he ate that food, he had an unexpected serving. The Lord gave him this wonderful meal, this vision of a cleansed company. And it is Peter's view then of this cleansed company that I want to consider in the time that is remaining. As we think of the cleansed company, I want us to think first of all of the variety among the cleansed. For in verse 12 of chapter 10, and speaking of the sheet, it says, wherein were all manner, all kind, all sort of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And on this sheet then were all manner, all kinds of creatures. Now remember, Peter said later that these animals were representative of people. And therefore, this variety that is in view here is speaking of great variety among people. In that body that the Lord has said, this is a people that I have cleansed. Now that variety is not referring to their state before God, but rather it is referring to a variety in their background. That God's people have one standing legally, but we all come from a variety of backgrounds. Some in the people that Peter would minister to came from a Jewish background. Some came from a Gentile background, but united in one body, seen on one sheet. That sheet had four corners. And sure, it reminds us that the gospel is to be carried to the metaphorical four corners of the earth. The gospel is to go to the north, to the south, to the east and the west. Peter's view of this sheet was surely something like the view that John had in the book of Revelation. Remember how in Revelation 5 verse 9, it speaks of a people redeemed. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And there you have this number four, kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And it's this idea that the gospel has this worldwide impact. And that was certainly then uppermost in this great vision that Peter had, that the gospel was not confined to one people group, what it was to be carried to the ends of the earth. And these animals then, they remind us of this all-encompassing nature of the gospel. Wasn't that same truth pictured in the Ark of Noah? Now you think of how the Ark of Noah is a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember how, as it speaks of the animals in that context, in Genesis 6 verse 20, it says, two of every sort shall come to thee to keep them alive. Two of every sort. And the church, in the church of Jesus Christ, there are those of every sort. Those from every background. And here then, as Peter had this vision, and heaven was opened, there was a great mystery opened to him. That is, that the gospel was indeed to be carried to all nations. And remember, the whole context here is in the context of prayer. Peter prayed. He had this vision. And oh, as we go to pray, that this would be uppermost in our minds, that it is the Lord's purpose that the gospel would be carried to all nations, that the gospel would be effective in drawing people from all backgrounds, that we would see people from all types of social strata, from all nations, brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And surely what this vision gave to Peter was this: a fresh expectancy for the Lord to work. It was then a motivation to him. Go forth and preach. I have shown you this vision of a people that God has declared to be cleansed. May we have this fresh expectancy of the Lord's intervention. We won't get that expectancy if we only listen to the news or only read the papers. But the Word of God gives us this expectancy. Even when circumstances around us would seem to say something entirely different, let us take God's Word and have every confidence in it. That even in our day, the Lord is able to fulfill that which was spoken of here. Surely this passage does indeed motivate us then to go out and proclaim the gospel in evangelism. That's what happened to Peter. He had the vision. As the men came to his door, he went with them. He opened his mouth and he spoke. The open heaven led to the open mouth. May that be true for us as well. So we have this variety among the cleansed. I want to see then, secondly, the position of the cleansed. If you look with me at verse 11, it says there, as Peter had this vision, he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him. This vessel was let down then from heaven three times, and then in verse 16 it speaks of how it was received up again into heaven. Now, very often in the Word of God, when you have this idea of the open heaven, and what that is suggesting to us is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has sin done? Sin has resulted in the closing of heaven. Sin has resulted in sinners being shut out. No defilement is allowed there. You remember at the Lord's baptism, we read there of the opened heaven. Remember how, as the Lord spoke on that occasion, of how he must fulfill all righteousness. There was the opening of heaven. And surely what that was signifying, that Jesus Christ came to open up heaven for sinners by the sin of our forefather Adam and our own sin, our personal guilt and inherited guilt, were shut out. But Jesus Christ is the one that has opened heaven. Remember how the Lord spoke on this theme to Nathanael, John 1:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now that is very full text, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. But certainly among other things, Nathanael was being reminded there of Jacob's dream. Ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the Son of Man there is seen as the ladder in that dream that Jacob had all of those years before. And that ladder speaks of the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then is the one that has been set up on earth, reaching right into heaven. And the angels ascending and descending, then it speaks of how heaven is opened up for the sinner through the work of Jesus Christ. And so I'm suggesting then the opened heaven is to be evangelically understood. For those that are unconverted, heaven is closed. But as you think of this scene, heaven is opened. And this sheet comes down out of heaven. It belongs in heaven, but it comes down from heaven, and Peter gets a glimpse then of what is actually in heaven. As he views that sheet, and God says, what I have cleansed, he gets a glimpse of what is in heaven. And yet the amazing thing is that surely that sheet was to represent to Peter not only those that were in heaven already, as far as having left this earth and departed to be with Christ, which is far better, but it also represented those that were the saints of God on earth. This opens up so many wonderful truths to us as God's people. It reminds us of the union of the body of Christ. We often refer to the church militant and the church triumphant. That is, the church of Christ on earth and the church of Christ in heaven. They are not two bodies. They are one body. We have been united to Christ, and it is one body then. Some of the hymn writers bring that glorious truth out. Charles Wesley said, glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. And it is then this one body, a cleansed people. Some have already entered into their eternal rest. Some are still engaged in warfare on earth. But surely there's another thought here. That is, that the saints of God on earth are in heaven. And that at first might seem an unusual thing to say. If you're here in this meeting this morning and you're a child of God, you are today seated in heaven. Yes, you're here, present on earth, and yet at the same time in glory. And there that day, as Peter had that vision of the sheet, he had a vision of what was in heaven. You see, the sheet came down. It was received back up. And he saw then that there were some laboring for God on earth, but they were in heaven. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see what I mean from this particular portion. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 6. Ephesians 2 and the verse 6. And in the previous verse, Paul has been speaking of how in our unconverted state we were dead in sins. We have been quickened. We have been made alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Then verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The heavenlies, the heavenly places is one of the great themes of this epistle. And Paul says here that on account of Christ's resurrection and his ascension into glory, you and I as God's people have been raised up together. And there again you have this idea of union, of fellowship. There's a togetherness among God's people, united one to another, but then, more importantly, a togetherness with Christ, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, as the Lord has ascended glory, as Jesus Christ is in glory today at the Father's right hand, he is there as our representative. And such is the union of Christ and his people. As long as Christ is there, the saints of God are there. To use another biblical word, he is our surety. As long as Jesus Christ is there, he is the guarantee to us. And our position is in heaven then, in this sense, that there is a guarantee that one day we will be there in an even greater sense than we are now. In the sense that we will have departed from this scene of time. We will be with Christ, which is far better. But it's guaranteed we are already there. We are positioned in Jesus Christ. Surely that is what Peter saw in this vision. A people belonging in heaven, a people seated in heaven. Perhaps there is in our gathering this morning some believer, and you sense all of your unworthiness before the Lord. And it's a good thing when we sense our unworthiness. You sense all your failure before God. And again, it is a good thing when we see our failures. But oh, that you would see this, dear believer. You are seated in glory. Christ is your representative. Christ is your surety. He is your great guarantor. And your assurance of salvation is not based on your worthiness. It is not based on your faithfulness. Now we desire to be faithful. But our assurance is not grounded on our faithfulness. But our assurance is grounded in this. Christ as our representative is there. And as he sits, as the Father looks upon him, he sees you in him. Your acceptance then is not in your worthiness, but your acceptance is in Christ. Now you think of the joy that this must have been to Peter that day. To see that sheet and to hear God say, "What I have cleansed." And for Peter then to realize, here are some born Gentiles, uncircumcised, outside all of those blessings that the people of God, the Israelites, had known to that time. And yet, for those Jews that had been converted and Gentiles that were converted, they were one body, one common justification. Remember how I mentioned there, heaven is closed to the sinner. No defilement can enter there. Jesus Christ is the pure one. He has entered. He appears there on our behalf. There is this position of the cleansed. May we rejoice in it. But I want to see finally the declaration concerning the cleansed, because in verse 9 of chapter 11, verse 9, the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And here in these words, God not only says that he has cleansed them, but God is making this great declaration. Here is a people that I have cleansed. If I have declared them to be cleansed, don't you call them common. Don't you declare them to be uncleansed, as it were. Sometimes we are quick to judge whether a man is the Lord's or not. And perhaps we see some professed believer and they do something that is not right, and we reject them. Or we see someone who doesn't fit our particular view of sanctification, we reject them as a child of God. I'm not condoning lazy Christianity. I'm not condoning a low view of sanctification. But the vital matter concerning salvation is not what the preacher thinks about a man's state. It is not what the congregation collectively think about a man or a woman's state, but what the Lord has said. What God hath cleansed, let no man call common. And surely the great emphasis in these words is that God has made a declaration about various individuals. And that, of course, is what justification is. It's a declaration. I declare this man to be just as if he never had sinned. He is declared to be cleansed, as we have it in this particular portion. And surely again this ought to be something that warms the heart of every doubting saint. What a wonderful thing it is for God's people to consider this. Though I myself am so unworthy, though I have defiled myself outwardly, yet God has said concerning his people, I have cleansed them. And if only, dear doubting saint, you could get your eyes upon this, that God says concerning his people, I have cleansed them. And hell has no answer to the declaration of God. Isn't that the great teaching of Romans chapter 8? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And hell would seek to lay charge against the Lord's people. And what is the reply of heaven to the condemning cries of hell? The answer of heaven is this: it is God that justifies. Or in the words of this portion, it is God that declares there's a people that are cleansed. And as God says, I've cleansed them, the cries of hell are silenced. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? And the words go on to show that no condemnation against the Lord's people can stand. It is Christ that died. It is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And there are those great four pillars then. Christ has died for his people. Christ has risen for his people. Christ is at the right hand of God for his people.
And then fourthly, Christ is making intercession for his people. Where does our assurance lie? It lies firmly on the work of Jesus Christ. We are kept because of him. Hell can rage and roar, but her cries, her accusations are silenced by the work of Christ. The law would seek to condemn us, but we have been taken from underneath that condemnation of the law. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I thought of this declaration, what God hath cleansed, I thought of the priest in the Old Testament. Remember how in the Old Testament the disease of leprosy was considered to be uncleanness. And so somebody then that had leprosy, considered to be unclean, was put out of the city. They could no longer come to the house of worship. They were considered to be an outcast. They were outside. And that, of course, speaks of the sinner. The sinner is unclean, cut off from God. He is outside. But what happened if someone was cured of their leprosy? They could not immediately enter into the company of the people of God again. And so they would not enter in on the testimony of the patient. They wouldn't enter in on the testimony of the physician. They would only enter in on the testimony of the priest. And so the priest was to examine them. There was a ceremony that was to be carried out. And there would come a time then when the priest would declare, this man, this woman is clean. They return into the city. They return into the company of the people of God. That was why the Lord said to those 10 lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest, that there might be this declaration made. And as we think of ourselves today, we, in our unsaved state, were like that leper. Unclean. How can we be declared as those that are fit for God's heaven? Not through our own testimony, not through the preacher's testimony, not through the congregation's testimony, but through the declaration of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if he says today, what I have cleansed, let no man call common. In that great scene in the book of Leviticus where it deals with that issue of the lepers, they were declared clean on account of something that pointed forward to the work of Calvary. There was a bird taken, it was slain, its blood was shed. Then there was another bird that it was dipped in that blood, but was released. And it all pointed to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe there is one in the meeting today, and you're still unconverted. And you're like Cornelius. At the beginning of this whole scene, religious, but not yet saved. Knowledgeable, and yet you've not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. What is the answer for you? That your eyes would be directed to Jesus Christ. That you would see, yes, I am an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner. But that you would come to Jesus Christ for mercy. That you would recognize that he died in the sinner's place. That he is risen, displaying the great efficacy of that work. He prays on the basis of that work today. He pleads even for the salvation of sinners. Oh, that you would come to him, that you would cry to him for mercy, that your confidence would not be in yourself or your religious background, your religious heritage, but in Christ only.
May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.